Last week we finished up on the letter which was written because, if you remember, and I'll just paraphrase this, some of the Jews had come in and preached that they had to be circumcised to be saved. Circumcision was never meant to be a saving tool or instrument of God. It was given as a sign, as a token of the covenant between God and His people in Israel. Basically Abraham to begin with. And it was a sign. No more than that. A sign. It was given as a commandment of Moses. And it was taught. And men who justified themselves by the law, they corrupted, insisted that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And we see that when the council came together with James and John and Peter and what transpired there and the letters that they sent to the Gentile churches, that salvation was only and of no other way, but only, anything else is impossible, only in the sacrifice of the Son of God for our sins as His sinless body, because He was all man, suffered upon the cross of Calvary and laid His life down. We could not kill Him because He is all God, and raised back up for our justification. Salvation can come in no other way. It can come to no one but those whom God chose and gave to His Son. That's John 6. Therefore salvation is of the Lord, and all glory belongs unto Him. These people were admonished to abstain from things offered unto idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Again, this was in a means to save, to keep peace in the church, because these are Gentiles and Jews mixing. Jews would have nothing to do with these things. Gentiles were quite acceptable of these things in their former walk. And this was to keep peace and to teach the Gentile brethren how to walk, not to gain salvation, but because they had salvation and ought to walk in the way which God had before ordained. Now, when we left last week, we find Paul also, verse 35 of Acts 15, and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Paul and Barnabas were there teaching. There were other men there teaching in Antioch. They were preaching. They were teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important in this world that God gave to His ministry to do but to preach the gospel. I don't know how some people can belittle the gospel or the preaching of the gospel. I don't see how people can pervert the gospel and put it to anything other than the election of grace and Jesus Christ, the election taken forth of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the covenant made between the Godhead to save a people. When there was no time, when there were no people, when there was nothing to be done, nothing that we could have done, nothing that we could say or do. Salvation is of the Lord. And they're preaching and teaching. If the church is to prosper, we must preach and we must teach. These people, being Gentiles, were under the things of the world. They'd been taught idolatry. They had many gods. In Rome, you could not even have a god or worship a god unless it was approved of the Roman government. Now tell me again why we want a theocracy in this country, with some man telling us who and what and how to worship. Our forefathers left England to get away from that and came here. Government's got no business telling us how to worship. But I do thank God for a government which preserves our right to worship. And I hope and pray to God it always does. But I fear we're very close to losing that as well as our freedom in this country. And perhaps this is a side note, but people need to look around. We've got evil men that sit above us. When you come to a time it's legal to murder an unborn child, you come to a time it's legal for a man to marry a man, brethren, that is so far against God. Look back at Rome. Look back at Rome, and we're not near as bad as Rome was. And see why it fell. They kept child slaves for perverted purposes, and it was totally legal. Let's move on. Paul also and Barnabas continued Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. We began the text today. God, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's proven in this chapter, and by the teaching and preaching of the gospel, God hath brought them through a problem that arose when false prophets, false teachers, and false doctrine entered in. The letter had been sent to the Gentile churches, agreed upon from the council, the rulers, the apostles, and elders, which were in Jerusalem, which is where Christ began his church. And that problem has been handled for the moment. The Gentiles rejoiced. Jew and Gentile alike in the church were content. They were satisfied. They were together in the doctrine of Christ. Somebody said it a different way yesterday than I say it. I've always said there's no place in the world that you'll find doctors and lawyers and police and tax collectors and carpenters and brick mason and engineers and all the walks of life. There's no other place in this world that you will see them together and content but in the church of God. Because the Spirit of God is here, and the Spirit of God called us here, and the Spirit of God joins us together. Jew and Gentile alike were there. And what happens then when something is going so smooth? What happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were living in perfect, men call it euphoria, I call it perfect satisfaction in the garden, innocence, no knowledge of sin, and Satan beguiled Eve? Evil came when Satan rebelled in vanity, desiring to be Christ himself. And as was said yesterday, Satan is a created creature. I've taught you that several times. But the Godhead is eternal. Since that time, there has been attack, 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 persecution, 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 deception, lies, everything that wickedness and evil has to put at us. Once again, Peter's writing, "Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." He cannot take you from the hand of God. He cannot take you from Christ. He cannot keep you from heaven and immortal glory. But he can sure cause you misery here in this world. We come to the time now that Satan is going to use men that are good men, men of like passions, men who have been successful in the preaching of the gospel, men whom God loved, men whom God called, men whom God sent forth to the Gentiles and the furtherment of his church. Verse 36 of Acts 15, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas," some days after the letters had gone out, some days after all that was done, as they were preaching the gospel, Paul and Barnabas had traveled into the realm, some of the areas in Rome, and they said, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Let me make a statement before it skips through my feeble mind. They are going to go back to places where they had been persecuted. They're going to go back where Paul was stoned. They had no fear of what man was going to do to them, because they were wholeheartedly, with a single eye, for the light of God, which is Christ, going for to do what God gave them to do. If they had fear, it was diminished by the faith that God put within them, that He would never leave them nor forsake them, that through Him, He, God Himself, would further the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord. See how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. By the way, this is Barnabas' kinfolk. Remember when he went with them during the dearth and religion of the Jerusalem? This is Barnabas' kinfolk. We get partial to kinfolk sometime. I love my kinfolk, and I do. But even greater is the kinfolk we have of God, because we're joined not in a natural way which will die at our death, but we're joined together by the Spirit of God, being born of God, being God's children, in a love and a union that will carry on past this world into the realm of eternity. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Again, this is John Mark. Barnabas' kinfolk, his sister's son. This man is the author of the second gospel. This is the Mark who begins preaching in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is John Mark. This is the one that Paul is going to stand against, because he did not go fully through with the work which they were going to do, but turned and left and returned to his home. The Bible does not give me a reason why he turned and left, so it must not be important, or it must not be for me to know. Men speculate. Maybe he missed his mother. I can relate to that. I can relate to that. Missing family at home. But I'll say this again. Nothing is more important than the work that God gives us to do. That's why Jesus told those that were His apostles in regeneration, in the regeneration, ye that have left homes and families and all these things, it'll be rewarded to you tenfold. And that was not to be necessarily in immediate natural family, but in those they would bring into the kingdom of God. And while we live in this world, again, by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and His instruction in Matthew 28, for one place, there's nothing more important for a preacher to do in the world but to preach and teach and live the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how short we fall. Myself first. Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to work. Let me tell you this. 2 Timothy 4, about verse 11, you're going to see where Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, bring Mark with you, bring John, whatever name he's called by there, because he is profitable to me in the ministry. These things worked out. They were having trouble at this time, but God worked the things out. As I said, Mark was the writer of the second gospel. We see Paul. Now, Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. The contention was so sharp between them that they, Paul and Barnabas, close-knit, departed asunder one from the other. Things hard to say must be said. Sometimes when we have trouble, sometimes it's better that people are separated. Rather than cause trouble or separate the kingdom of Christ or devise division, divisive things, it's better sometimes to separate. They did not hate each other. They had an argument. They were strong in contention. Paul refused to have him go with him. This seems like Satan has scored a victory. Satan has scored a victory. They're angry now. They're having an argument about this. Mark is not going with them. But let me tell you, God works over everything Satan does. God does not cause sin. God does not cause all of this to happen. But he most certainly overrules it and blesses his people. Contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas. Remember Silas, who came from Jerusalem? We find him there in 15 and 22. Was sent from James and John and Peter with Barnabas and Paul. Paul chose Silas, and boy, the Holy Ghost is just about to manifest the power of God by the preaching of these two brethren. It seemed like the devil had scored a victory. It seemed like the devil had conquered, and this was not going to happen. But Barnabas takes Mark, Paul takes Silas, and sends them forth, and God blesses and God works. And he, Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Confirming the churches. Preaching the gospel. Affirming the gospel of Jesus Christ upon which they are established. Let me say this. We began this text back in October. Because we wanted to talk about and see and learn from the Scripture how the church prospered. How in this day and age when we are losing not just members to the Joel Osteens and the Benny Hinns and the wolves of the world who seek to devour and will smile and put no difference between clean and filth, between good and evil. And God loves you. Send me your check. Those who live in fortresses with guards and fences while they milk poor widows seeking God. We wanted to learn how the church prospered. It prospered and going forth and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek, that is the Gentile. When God gives you life and God prepares your heart and then the gospel is preached, the power of God changes your life. Why does the drunkard quit drinking? Why does the thief quit stealing? Why does the wicked man seek to do good? Because God is within him and the gospel tells him, and by the glory of God, that that's what he ought to do for God. They were confirming the churches. These Gentiles who had been far off in the world, away from God, without God in the world. God touched them. Wasn't Paul, wasn't Saul, wasn't Barnabas. God touched them and gave them life by the Holy Spirit. And through that same Holy Spirit, the Comforter, God preaches unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul again said, any man bring any other gospel unto you than that which you have received of us, let him be accursed. It's that important. Chapter 16, he was confirming the churches and the gospel to which they were established. Oh yes, now my point. This church was, these churches, most of them were in these areas for up to 600 years. Not there today. Why? I have no idea. Could it be because they were not worthy? Most certainly we're not worthy. Could it be because they changed or did something wrong? Most certainly, because we change things and do things wrong. Could it be because of persecution? Most certainly. And we've always been persecuted. Could it be because of their persecution that God would take the flock from one place and send it to another to protect those people? Certainly. It came from England to here, seeking religious freedom. Could it be because God's purpose with the church in that place was fulfilled at that time? Certainly. God brought it here from England. God brought it from Rome to England. From England here. Is God going to move it? He very well may. It is His. He may do as He pleases. But He tells us to cherish it and to love it and to support it prayerfully and in every way we scripturally can and to treat it as a great pearl of great price, as a treasure, and to put it first and foremost in our lives. And as long as we do, then God blesses us with that. It got to the point in persecution in what was once Rome there. 6 centuries after this, I cannot recall the man's name. I will find it if you desire. I've forgotten his name. But the persecution was so great that took the man and literally fried him in a large skillet. You think we're persecuted today? Wow, God help us. Then came he to Derbe, this is Paul and Silas, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Timothy's father was Greek. Timothy's mother is Jewish. We can find them as Paul is speaking to them. I marked that this morning. Where's my marker? It's folded up under my book. It's hard to do something with one hand. Bear with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul making mention of his mother. He said in verse 5, when I called her, of chapter 1, when I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that comes from God, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am also persuaded that in thee also. Establishing who Timothy is. The upbringing he had, who his mother was, Eunice, and his grandmother Lois. Timothy says, behold, a certain disciple is there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman. She is a Jew, who was a Jewish and believed. But his father was a Greek. He was not circumcised. He was Greek. He was Gentile. He was not among the Jews that had received the circumcision under the law of Moses. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. I watched men preach yesterday, and I listened to men preach yesterday, and they're well reported of. They are good men, and every aspect of the word. My son Benjamin, Brother Joe Nettles, Brother Tim McCool, and I'll add Josh because he's the pastor of the church there. The grace of God, the love of their mother, my two are good children, good men. Joe and Tim are both excellent men. They're of good report. A minister should be of good report. I fall so short of that. I'm so vile. I'm so mean. So hateful of wickedness. This is how one ought to be. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. You want to go get a good report about me? Go down in the ghetto and talk to somebody I helped. Go talk to some of the police I used to work with and many times pull their backside out of trouble. Go talk to people that were in a battle zone. You may get a good report of me. And you'll surely get some hateful ones too, I can assure you. But the brethren, the church of God, the brethren held him in good report. Him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. The Bible just told us of the confrontation they had with those men from Jerusalem that came down telling them that they had to be circumcised to be saved. They just wrote a letter telling them they did not have to be circumcised to be saved. I told you last week, everything they wrote in this letter that they were to do and follow was not to be saved. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought you. He paid your sin debt. He bore your sin. His body became sin on the tree. He, without sin, became sin for you if you love God. He died for you. He raised up for your justification. That work was finished. He ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high, where he forever maketh intercession for the saints. None of these things had anything to do with being saved eternally. The purpose is they did these things. One thing to the Gentiles is, if you don't do these things, what did Paul say? Or was it Peter? Work out your own salvation. It's Paul. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Peter said, and if you call on the Father. Listen. Christ gave you an eternal life. That's what he said. Christ gave you temporal salvation. God, in His Son Jesus Christ, has translated you, Colossians 1:13, I believe, into the kingdom of God. God brought you here. God gave you eternal life, and God gave you a joyful life. Now, if you want to enjoy that joyful life, follow these things we're teaching you. This has absolutely nothing to do with eternal life. Paul took Timothy and Paul circumcised this man. He wasn't a child. Because of the Jews. You mean those that were in the church where Jew and Gentile were coming together? No. They didn't need circumcision. They had the gospel. They knew the truth. It had been delivered to them of the Holy Spirit by men God called and sent to them. Because of the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem, Paul circumcised Timothy. Why? They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they reject us. Much easier is it if Paul, and much more prosperous is it, if Paul takes this man Timothy, being circumcised, to preach and teach the gospel into the city of Jerusalem, or anywhere else where Jews are. Much easier is it to bring this circumcised man in and teach the flock of God which dwelt among these who were left in the law and were blinded to grace, either unregenerate or blinded, from Isaiah 6 prophecy, than it would be if they were not circumcised. He would have immediately been condemned. He would have immediately been probably sought to kill him. Remember, they'd already stoned Paul, they thought, to death. Paul, the man that was one of us and now a traitor, and now preacheth the gospel of this man Jesus Christ. Now he's bringing the son of an uncircumcised Gentile. How important was that? Do you remember David standing before Goliath? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dare defy the armies of the living God? That was important to Israel. That was important to the Jews. It meant absolutely nothing in this day and age of the gospel or eternal life. But it prospered the gospel. Can we see the importance of prospering the gospel? I've been taught my whole life you don't have to preach the gospel outside the church. That is not what the Bible says. That is not, let me confirm it, what the Bible teaches. Where are these men going? Where the Spirit of God leads them. Not the church. Church doesn't have the authority to send them anywhere. The Spirit of God sends them. Him, would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters? For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep the gospel that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Abstain from eating things offered to idols, from fornication. Remember, they mixed this with their perverted worship of their pagan gods, from blood and from things strangled. They gave them these ordinances. Decrees, it's called here, that were ordained the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith. They confirmed the churches. The churches were established in the faith. The faith of a dollar? No. The faith of a government filled with corrupt men? No. The King of England ruled over the church in England many years. People were miserable. The gospel was perverted. They came here to worship by Scripture. Jesus Christ. We've gotten to the point and gotten so politically correct in this country, you can't say to many people that our fathers came here to avoid religious persecution. They left a state of Babylon in England where the king decreed what they should do. They didn't pray to God. They prayed to some apostle or some man who was going to tell somebody else, and maybe sooner or later the Lord would hear from it. That is blasphemy. It needs to be called blasphemy today. God's people carried away in such foolishness. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Well, that's what they believe. Well, they believe a lie. Somebody slapped them and waked them up. And somebody slapped the ministry and make them go forth preaching the gospel. I heard that yesterday from three men. I thought I was brazen and rude in speech, but I enjoyed what they said because they were plain and they were clear in what is fitting to God that God ordained. Thank you, Lord. Send them forth and prosper thy kingdom. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were, catch this, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Remember the 1830s? Church deciding where men should go preach. The church making a committee and sending men to go preach. That's not scriptural. Church may send them somewhere the Spirit of God would forbid. That's not going to prosper. I heard one of a certain order say years ago, they went over here to this place overseas. They took t-shirts, belts, breeches, tennis shoes, and radios to give out to the crowd, and they all gathered around and they preached their little heretical gospel and they gave out all this stuff. And as soon as they were out of t-shirts and belts and shorts and tennis shoes and radios, the crowd went away. They weren't there for the gospel. They were not prepared to hear the gospel because God had not prepared them yet. Does not say He will not. They may have heard it by now. But if they did, it's because God prepared them. And because God sent someone to preach it. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And only the Holy Ghost has authority to send men out to preach and where. After they were come to Messiah, this is a very heathen city. Despicable is the word used to describe these men. God didn't send them to Asia. God sent them to the heathen to preach the gospel. Do you see the beauty in that? God has a people among the heathen, the vilest of the vile, the filthiest of the filth. God sent them a man to preach to them because God had a people there, and God prepared their heart, and they received the gospel. And they passed him by Messiah, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Many think this was an angel. I cannot tell you. I do not have that knowledge. Was it an angel? Was it a vision? Was it a dream? It happened, whatever it was. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over unto Macedonia and help us." Can we say a call of the Holy Ghost? Can we say the authority of God appearing and sending them to Macedonia to help the brethren there whom God had prepared their heart to hear the gospel? That means they were already generated, regenerated, and given life. And God had since then touched their heart for the preparation of the gospel. They would hear it and they would turn and they would give glory to God in heaven. And after he had seen the vision, I like this. Immediately, they didn't go ask somebody in the church. They didn't go ask the other preachers. They didn't go down to the association and take it up with them. Let me tell you something. God did not say, or the Lord did not say, "Upon this rock I will build my association." He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Okay? Enough said. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. I love the way Luke writes that. We endeavored to go into Macedonia. Assuredly gathering, most certainly gathering, that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I'd say so. They saw a man and said, "Come help us." God sent him. They went, period, and God blessed it, period. "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to," give me a minute to pronounce this, "Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony of Rome. And we were in that city certain days." Now, catch this and think about it. They're there certain days. They're there waiting to preach the gospel because God has sent them to preach the gospel. I know from the nature of men and men that I have worked with and my very own nature, if it were me, I'd be there restless. "Lord, you sent me down here to preach and I'm ready to go now." Let me compare this to a police thought. You know, "Captain, we came down here to put these dopers in jail. We're going to sit back and watch them all week, or we're going to bust their backsides." Other men be sitting around thinking, "Are we going to get shot at? Are we going to get hurt? Are we going to get in trouble?" People have different thoughts. They're there several days. Man's nature takes course. I'm quite sure by the time the Holy Spirit sent them on the Sabbath, they were ready to go. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. You understand they're in a land where there's no synagogue. You understand that they would go to this place and pray. They had special places of prayer. You know, the Christian church met in houses. They couldn't meet in a building for persecution. They'd meet in houses of Priscilla, Aquila, Lydia, different places. They'd meet in houses. When Peter was in prison and released to the angel, brought him out, he went to somebody's house. They met in houses. The church is not the building. I love this meeting house. It's got a whole lot of history. If we had the people, we might build another one. I wouldn't want to tear this one down. It's got a whole lot of history. I wish that we had to open the windows for God's children whose heart was prepared, sitting here wanting to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had a special place of prayer. And it was down by the riverside. That's kind of fitting since that's where we baptize, is it not? Where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman, women, which was ordered thither. I heard a man say, I'll leave it at that, a man said years ago, wasn't here, somewhere else. Church had dwindled down to a few sisters. And this was a minister. I'll go ahead and say that. Probably shouldn't have, but I did. That church is dead. There's not any men left. The church is dead. Women can't be the church. I have never heard a more foolish saying. Regarding to being Christians and disciples, we're neither Jew nor Greek. We're neither male nor female. That's not talking about the resurrection. It's talking about being children of God and disciples in the church. I have seen so very many churches that were down to the last two members. And they, most of the time, were sisters that strove to keep the church together. And God many times blessed them with revival in the church. They sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. These women were there in prayer. You know, I'm going to stop here because I want to get into Lydia and we need to have conference. I'm going to go ahead and stop. I've got about 12 minutes left. But there's a lot to be said here. Let me go just a little further. Just a little further. And a certain woman, she's being singled out, named Lydia. My darling Lydia, I love her so much. A seller of purple. These are purple linens. You remember the priesthood's linens and the beauty of it? Do you remember how they would resemble or signify the royalty of God? Rich people had linen. Rich people had these purple colored things. Common people didn't have this. You're not a common person. If you love God, you're a child of grace. You're a peculiar person. That means a special treasure to God. An holy nation. God loves you and God has set you above all. Well, God's no respecter of persons. In many ways He's not, but you better believe this. If God loves you and you love God, you are a special person. God has chosen you before the world ever was. God loved you. God saved you. God clothes you in the righteousness of Christ. God carries you all the way through this world of sin and death under the realm of eternal glory. Don't think you're not a special person. And assert because the King hath made you so. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. Did you catch that? God had already touched her heart. She was born of the Spirit. She had been regenerated. You cannot worship God in the flesh. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. God has to touch you. God has to give you life, plain, simple, over again. Chew on that, Mr. Olstein. Chew on that, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Hagin, and the rest of you wolves in sheep's clothing. God had touched her heart. Says it. A woman who worshiped God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of by Paul. What did she hearken to? What did she attend to? What did she get up and try to attend to the business of? The gospel. And when she was baptized, did you catch that? What were we told to do? Go into all the world. He said, I'm with you all the way to the end of the world. It was brought out yesterday. To go preaching the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What did Jesus teach us to do? If you're born of God, if you love God, be baptized, come into the kingdom, repent, take up your cross daily, deny self, and glorify your God who loves you and has saved you. Whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, okay. When we're talking about household, let's not stretch off and say, well, the little bitty babies were baptized. Infant baptism is heresy. It is a profession of faith. A child at that stage of life cannot profess faith. That is heresy. That is blasphemy against God. When she was baptized in her household, who were her household? Either adults in her house, because that's scriptural, who were old enough to give a profession of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or else her servants, her being a seller of purple, very likely a wealthy woman. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained them. I'll touch on this next week when we start. I want you to know the joy of having the child of God in your house. Now, I went up to North Carolina the last time I went several years ago. Some of my brethren, they had come down here. I'll make a long story very short because I don't like to tell tales. I want to talk about the gospel. But I went up there. They'd come down here and I spent 2 weeks taking them turkey hunting. And I was wore slap dog out. I mean, I was tired. I was give out. I didn't get into beds. Let me get under it and I'll be fine. I went up there to preach a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And one of the brethren said, I want you to stay with me. And I've never been treated more like a king than I have when I stayed with Old Baptist. His wife told me, she said, I'm 50-something years old. And this is the first time my husband has ever let me keep a stranger in my home. And it meant so much to her. Not because it was me, but because a church member was spending the night in her home. Brethren, it's a joy to love each other. It's a joy to be God's people. Lydia had great blessing in that. Come into my house. Come into my house. Let me love you. And with that, I'll close.